I'd like to personally thank Brian Moore for heading this project up. This is a handcrafted pulpit done by Brian Moore in his shop. I know Donnie Fuller helped him a bit, as well as Guy Allen. Even our new associate pastor, Chris, got his hands involved in a little bit. And Sarah Moore. Can't forget Sarah, too. So, and others probably as well that I'm not even aware of yet, but it's perfect. I love it, and I'm looking forward to, I have a reminder here. You have some things inscribed for you, you know, to God alone be the glory and Scripture alone. I have something inscribed for me that you'll have to come up and peek at. It says, preach the word. Amen. So I was looking for like, hi, Steve, do well. Preach the word. That's a reminder to me. And that's what I intend to do today, because in addition to a new pulpit, we are beginning a new sermon series. Yay! I'm always excited to start a new study. It seems fresh. I get to close a bunch of commentaries and open a bunch more. And I'm particularly excited to begin preaching this week through the book of Acts. The book of Acts. It is a specifically titled in your English Bible, The Acts of the Apostles, which is not a bad title. However, before we get finished today, I hope you see that it is an inadequate title. It's not bad, but it's not enough. It lacks a little bit. Acts is absolutely one of my favorite books of the Bible. Something I was looking through my notes. Do I say that at the beginning of every preaching series? I think I do. But I mean it. It is a one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book. It is a narrative book. It's a book of sacred history, actually. It is part of, as the rest of the scripture, it is a part of the story of redemptive history. The book of Acts picks up where the gospel stories end. This book describes for us how we get from the early days of the church with roughly 120 or so believers, all of them Jewish, who have embraced the idea that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was actually the Messiah who had been promised from the earliest days of God's people. The book of Acts spans a period of about 30 years, takes us right up to about 60 or 61 AD. It ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome waiting to appear before Caesar Nero, where he will make a defense. This is the same Nero who began an infamous persecution of Christians around AD 64. Gives you a little idea of where we are in terms of the history of the world. The book of Acts relates for us how the gospel message of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, how that message traveled from the streets of Jerusalem, where the events occurred, to the very epicenter of the world of that day, the great city of Rome. We must remember, though, that Acts will not give us a full history of the church during that period. For example, churches in Galilee, Samaria, barely mentioned, the establishing of a strong church in Egypt during this time doesn't come into the account at all. But it does tell us specifically how the church grew from Jerusalem to Rome. And I don't know if you've thought much about it 2,000 years from the event, but the expansion of the church from Jerusalem to Rome is an absolutely remarkable story. It's remarkable. Jim Boyce says, humanly speaking, at that time, Christianity had nothing going for it. It had no money. It had no proven leaders, no technological tools for propagating the gospel, and it faced at that time enormous obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerate world, and it was subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions. Yet that gospel in the span of 30 years comes from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, to Caesar's household even. And think for a second, imagine for a minute, if you would, with me, if we did not have the book of Acts in our Bibles. You would go from the book of John, the end of the book of John, straight to Paul's letter to Christians in Rome. Wait, who? Who's this Paul guy? I didn't hear about him in the Gospels. And how in the world has the message of Christianity made it all the way to Rome? We would have to piece together as best we could from Paul's other letters to the churches how the gospel had spread, how all those churches had been formed. We would have no idea how the church had transformed from that small group of Jewish people, remember, to now this cosmopolitan, multi-ethnic, huge collection of Gentile believers who now believe in the deity and the messianic prophecy fulfilling truth of a preacher from Nazareth. How did all of this happen? There is no doubt that this Holy Spirit inspired text is of great importance to us today. And beyond that, it's an exciting book. 28 chapters filled with startling miracles, terribly interesting characters, some strange characters, some exotic locations. There's political intrigue here, murderous plots. There's death of Christians, the first martyrs at the hands of both religious and political officials. There are recorded sermons for us, debates, shipwrecks, prophets. You will be amazed at the details that the author provides us with. It is truly a fascinating account of a very volatile, pivotal, and important part of our history, our history as Christians. And I mean that. This book of Acts is our story. I think we forget that sometimes. This is our story, the story of the church. We are the direct descendants of that small group, those 11 disciples who grew to a group of 120 and then a few thousand to ultimately become the largest religion on the face of this planet. I mean, think about it for a minute. As we built this sanctuary over the past 6 months and we take a look back at our 60 years plus of history here on the corner of 18th and A Street, that's great, but our history goes back so much further than that, doesn't it? Don't ever forget that we are here today because of what God has been doing through his people for the last 2,000 years of history. We are, in fact, the living embodiment of the promises that God made to Abraham more than 4,000 years ago that he would bless the entire world through his offspring. God had us in mind when he told Abraham to count the stars, when he told Abraham to count the grains of sand on the seashore. You and I were being counted in those numbers. The book of Acts gives me hope today that we are continuing in that great task, that great cause of expanding the kingdom of God, because we too today serve as God's witnesses. We too represent Jesus and his gospel through the power of his Spirit by taking his word to our homes, our city, our nation, and to the world. So let's jump into this amazing story. It begins with an introduction, what some would call a prologue. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 if you would like, if you're not already there. If you need a Bible today, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible in your home, please take that one with you as our gift to you. So it's been read to you already, but let me read it again. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know why this is true, but generally, anytime there is a sequel to a book or to a movie, the second one is normally not as good as the first. There are, of course, rare exceptions to this in literature and film, but those exceptions really serve to only prove the point that following up a great story is difficult, very difficult. There always seems to be something missing or lacking in that second story. But that is definitely not the case with the book of Acts. The book of Acts is for us a look backward, a look forward, and then a little bit of an explanation about how it all fits together and how we went from here to there. It's also incredibly relevant to us today in very specific ways that we're going to get to shortly. Because it is my hope to show you, to demonstrate that we are still in the book of Acts today, in a sense. Jesus is still enthroned in heaven, and we are still his Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. You'll see there in that first verse where the author says to us, in the first book, NIV says, in my former book, Theophilus, in my former account, some other English translations say, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The first book that was sent to Theophilus was the Gospel of Luke. At one time, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were actually put together and traveled together as a single book with two volumes, and it was known as, very clever title, Luke-Acts. So, you have figured it out by now that the author of the book of Acts is Luke. You can find his introduction to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Listen to the similarity here from what we just read in the book of Acts. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke. We know a little bit about Luke from the from other New Testament passages. We know, for example, that he was a doctor. Luke was a physician. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. We assume from his name that he was a Gentile. If that's true, then he was the only Gentile to write a book of Scripture. We know that he was a devoted... We assume that he was a Gentile because his name is Gentilian. We know that he was a devoted companion of the Apostle Paul. You'll see that here in the book of Acts. From about Acts chapter 16 forward, the narration of the story changes to the first person. Up to that point, you keep reading things like they went here, they were going to go there, this is what they saw. Around chapter 16, everything changes to we. And this is the point where we assume Luke actually joins Paul's missionary team. Colossians 4:14, he's referred to as the beloved doctor, showing that Paul loved him a great deal, cared for him. Philemon 24 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul considered him a partner. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, right before the end of Paul's life, he's literally anticipating death at any time, writes this, 2 Timothy 4:11, beginning at verse 9 or 10 actually. Do your best, he says to Timothy, to come to me soon. For Demas, we've heard him listed a few times before, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. I find it interesting to think about what Luke's life was like, being a companion of the Apostle Paul, maybe even converted under the teaching and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We don't know, he doesn't say. But to think that he was there with Paul at the very end, that's just an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? Now, Theophilus, the guy that Luke is writing to, it's a common name, actually. It could be symbolic. It could be a symbolic name because the name Theophilus simply means God lover, loved of God. But it's unlikely to me that it is a symbolic name, meaning any God lover, because Luke in the gospel addresses him, you'll remember, as Most Excellent Theophilus. And that title, Most Excellent, was a way to address people who held high office. Later in the book of Acts, we'll come across Governor Felix, a Roman official named Festus. They are all called Most Excellent. It's in all likelihood, then, Theophilus is a Christian who is wanting more instruction, maybe a new believer. He's probably a significant Roman official. And Luke, the doctor, has undertaken to write him an account of what Christ has done, the Christian movement, which began in the Gospel of Luke, but continues in the book of Acts. Because notice again here that he says in Acts chapter 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The gospel account concerned all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke's gospel describes, therefore, only the beginning of Jesus' work. He isn't done with the story, and Jesus isn't done with the work. Acts describes this continuation work for us. The work of Jesus continues to our day. So why is it important for me to bring this up? Does it really matter that Acts is a sequel to the gospel? Well, yes, it does. Because it would be easy for us to assume, if you've read through the book of Acts, along with the gospel accounts, particularly Luke's, that those tell us the story of Jesus and the life he lived on this earth, including his death, resurrection, and ascension, while the book of Acts then tells us the story of the birth of the church and how that church began to grow and expand and go to the ends of the earth. And while that's not entirely wrong, it's inadequate. The problem is the opening verses of the book of Acts don't allow us to make that kind of clear distinction, clear division between the two books. They don't allow us to see Jesus' work and ministry on this earth as finished when he ascended the right hand of the Father. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. So when Luke says that, it's clear to me that he's not done telling us about the work of Jesus, what Jesus is going to accomplish. That word began. It implies that what Luke recorded in the gospel is not the end. It's only, in fact, the beginning. So the implication for me then is that this book, the book of Acts, Luke is going to write about what Jesus continued to do after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension. It's not just the second part of a two-volume work. It's the second part of the story of Jesus and his work on this earth. It could, therefore, probably more accurately be called the Acts of Christ. The Acts of Christ and his Spirit. It's the story of what God is doing through his church. And that story, the Gospel of Luke, is not just the story of Jesus' life, and the Acts is the story of the church. They both tell us the story about Jesus' ongoing work and ministry on this earth. So the question comes up, of course. We're going to see it next week. Acts 1:11, Jesus goes up into heaven. He floats away. And then they stand there watching him until a cloud hides him from their sight. So he is clearly no longer physically here on this earth. How exactly is it that he's continuing his work? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked it. And the book of Acts is the answer. And verses 4 and 5 from our passage today give us a little bit of a hint. Then he said, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you heard that read a couple of times now, right? You've got that idea, that thought. Wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had to warn them because they'd already taken a trip back to Galilee, right? After Jesus had been resurrected, one time he finds them back at the Sea of Galilee fishing, going back to their old life, their normal life. You know, they weren't really sure what to do. So Jesus gets specific to them, with them. You heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. Oh, we love to wait, don't we? We love to wait. What's interesting to me is that as you look back at the Gospel of Luke, you're going to see some overlap here. If you go back to chapter 24 in Luke's Gospel, and you go down to verse 44, these are the final words that Luke records Jesus saying to his disciples. listen to them for similarity from what we just read in verses 4 and 5, okay? Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is how the book of Luke ends. And we should have caught that as we studied the book of Luke, as we read it. We should have come to the end of that and said, wait a minute, there's a chapter missing. Because Luke, in his gospel, doesn't say anything about waiting in Jerusalem and what happened when they waited. Doesn't say anything about the power, being clothed with power. Could you imagine somebody telling you that? Could you imagine Jesus, the resurrected Christ, saying, listen, guys, we're not done here. We're not done here. We have a mission, the gospel, the truth. And he tells us what the gospel is. Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, risen, coming again. That's the gospel. He says that has to go to all the nations. It's not just for us, Jewish people. It's got to go to all the nations. And they're thinking, okay, let's go, right? How is this going to happen? And Jesus said to them, you need to wait. There's a promise. There's another thing coming. There is a gift from the Father coming your way. And that gift somehow involves, and this is what I find amazing, you being clothed with power. I would love to be clothed with power. Clothed with power from on high. And Luke's gospel doesn't say anything about it. But here we are at the beginning of Luke's second volume, and he's telling the same story again. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And here in Acts, we get a little bit more detail, where Jesus says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so wait for that baptism of the Holy Spirit. We put two and two together. We put Luke and Acts together, and we see that somehow this baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to clothe us, clothe these disciples with power. And then I start thinking, well, where else have I heard things about baptism? And you remember John the Baptist saying that here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you remember what John said about him? I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this is something, this is a promise. Jesus said this is a promise that has been there from the beginning. And as we unpack the book of Acts over the next few weeks, you're going to see all kinds of promises. You thought all of the prophecies about Jesus had already been fulfilled through the Gospels? They weren't, because he wasn't done. There's the Spirit coming. There's the promise of the gospel being preached to all the nations. There's the promise of what's going to happen to his church. There's the promise that this is not simply going to be a Judaistic Jewish thing. This is for all nations. Who was that promise made to? Abraham. These are old promises that Jesus is still fulfilling from heaven. So how does he do it? And the main point this morning is that those things that Jesus did while he was physically on earth, they were only the beginning of what Jesus was going to do on this earth. They were only the beginning of what he was doing to build his church. It was only the beginning because he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And he promised that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, not me individually, but we, the church, would be able to accomplish more on this earth than he did. Now, don't raise your eyebrows and think I'm being blasphemous. Jesus himself said that. He promised that. John 14:12, he said this, "I say to you, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And what Jesus meant by that was, when he goes to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit upon his church, upon his followers, and through the Spirit's enabling power, they would take the gospel not just to Jerusalem, not just to Judea and the surrounding area, but to the ends of the earth. That's the work. The spread of the gospel. It began with the apostles, but it isn't done today. Do you realize that? As we sit here comfortably, being air conditioned, that the gospel still has places to go. And that it's our responsibility to get it there. We play a part in that. In the same way that those disciples, those 120 new believers, that small little group of 120 in the upper room, that you will be my witnesses, that same message is ours today. We are his witnesses. That's next week's sermon, but Jesus embodied the presence of God. He was God during his time on earth. When he left, he sends his spirit, his church. We are that place now. One of the things you're going to see from the book of Acts that maybe you didn't notice before, especially in the first 12 chapters, is it's really, there's a battle going on. A battle between two temples. There's the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple. Not Solomon's at that time, Herod's temple in Jerusalem. And it's failed in its mission. The glory of God had been there, but the glory of God had departed from that temple. The fire and smoke of the presence of God had left that temple when that temple ceased to do what it was supposed to do. In Acts chapter 2, we see the fire and smoke of the presence of God coming back to Jerusalem, right? But where does it go? Does it go to the temple? No. It goes to the disciples. It goes to the believers. The glory of God came and rested on them. The presence of God is now in the midst of his people. You're going to see that what Jesus began in Luke, he continues in Acts. Even after his ascension, he is the primary character of this book. He is the focus of all its events. And here's why it's important to us today. Here's why it matters to us today here on the corner of 18th and A Street. It's important that we know, it's important that we're aware that anything that is accomplished in this place, through this church, for the kingdom of God, is not something that happens because we do it. Whatever good is accomplished here for God's kingdom is not because of us. It is something that Jesus will accomplish through his ongoing work and ministry on this earth through his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, one of the main reasons that I chose to preach through this book of Acts at this time is because of the unique place in the history of this church where we find ourselves today. New building, new opportunities, but we must never forget what our mission is. You know, when we accomplish something like this, and I felt this over the last couple of weeks and had to slap myself a couple of times. The scope of this project and the sound system and the pulpit and all of that, I find myself going, oh boy, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad we're done. We're not done. We're not done. This wasn't a thing to accomplish. This was a tool to craft so that the mission can continue. The mission can continue that was started here more than 60 years ago. Each one of these pauses to expand or to add a pastor or to add a missionary family. These are all things that we do in order to stay on mission. And if these things distract us from our mission, We've hung an anchor around our neck, spiritually speaking. We're going to think more clearly about this next week as we give a lot of our attention to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But it's equally important that not only do we know our mission, the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's not only important that we know our mission, but we need to know how that mission will be achieved. And that's why the book of Acts is so important for us. We see that it is Christ doing the work through his Spirit. It's not my brains, thankfully. It's not my looks, it's not our money, it's not our history, it's not our social status. None of those things are accomplishing the work of God's kingdom. It is Christ. It is achieved only as we remain faithful and committed to the mission that he has begun and is continuing to carry out from his throne room in heaven today. As we're excited about opening a new building, there are far more churches closing their doors every day in this country than new buildings being built. That's a fact. There are more churches closing down than are being started in this country. And this one will one day shut down when the people here, whoever they are at the time, I can promise you it won't be me, when they forget what their mission is and what their commitment to the Word of God is and their commitment to do things that the Spirit has called them to do in expanding the mission of God, the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is achieved when we collectively agree to set our own agendas aside, when we're willing to place ourselves in God's hands as His instruments for the advancement of the gospel in this community and to the ends of the earth. It's going to be accomplished when we get out of the way and let Jesus work through us by the enabling power of His Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And that is what we must be about if we are going to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom in this community and around the world. It's not simply going to be enough that we're here and that we're open. I mean, it might seem like that at first. People driving around, ooh, new building. I think I'll check it out. Anybody here today because you saw a new building and thought you'd check it out? Nobody? Huh. Well, that didn't work. How many are here today because somebody else was here at one point and told you you might like this church? Raise them high. Look around. Huh. I won't even ask because nobody's here because of me. I know that. My kids are. No choice. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to happen. You make it happen. We are on a mission together to reach this community, to reach the surrounding area, to reach our nation, to participate as we can, and to support those, to send out our own as we've done, and support others who are going to the ends of the earth. There are still people that need the message. The book of Acts is not closed. One of the things I love, there's a church planting movement called Acts 29. And the first time I heard it, because I'm not real quick, I was like, Acts 29, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Ding. It's ongoing. The mission is continuing. We are the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. I mean, not in the same sense that Luke was inspired to write the Bible through God's Holy Spirit. But the activity didn't end. It didn't end at Acts 28 in the same way that it didn't end at Jesus' ascension. Nothing has changed since the ascension and since the reports in the book of Acts. We're in the exact same period, spiritually speaking. Are we going to participate actively in the advancement of God's kingdom in this community? I want to. I know some of you want to. Let's work together. And if you're not sure you want to, pray about it. God wants you to. He wants you involved in mission. He wants you involved in His ministry. We've got the tools. We've got the resources. We have the people. And we have the fields. And if they were white for harvest 2,000 years ago, they're still white for harvest today. The harvest is not done. The number of those who are going to believe and come to faith is not complete. Do you know how I know? We're still here. We're still here. God's still got a plan. He's still got a mission. He still has people to reach. There are still people that need to hear the gospel. Let's take it to them. Let's pray. Father, make us those people. Make us those who serve, who, powered by your Spirit's indwelling presence, boldly take the gospel to their neighbors, to their families, to their homes, to their friends, to their workplaces, their schools, their jobs, their neighborhoods, their ballparks. May we be people that take the gospel to the nations for the glory of Christ, for the glory of His purpose. May that be true of us.
And as we sing this hymn in closing about your promise, we chose this because when you commissioned us to go, when you commissioned your church to go, you reminded us that you would be with us to the end of the age. I'm standing on that promise. I know I don't have the strength to do this on my own, to accomplish this mission. I need you. So Jesus, be a part, I pray, for your glory. Amen.